We turn in Scripture to Matthew 13. We read the first 23 verses of the chapter. The text is verses 10 through 17. We will not be rereading that section. Matthew chapter 13. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now the words of the text. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest, at any time, they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. And this is beyond the text now. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon straightway with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verses 10 through 17. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we begin, notice right away verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? What Matthew 13 verse 10 is telling us is that at this particular moment in Jesus' earthly ministry, the activity of speaking in parables was something new for Jesus. That's interesting. Jesus did not begin his earthly ministry using parables. We saw how Jesus began his earthly ministry. He preached the scriptures. In Nazareth, in his hometown, he preached out of the Old Testament and showed the people how he was the Christ, the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Here in Matthew 13, verse 10, we learn that Jesus begins teaching in parables only later on in his ministry. Here in Matthew 13, Jesus is near the end of his second tour of Galilee, his second year of ministry. He is already well over halfway through his earthly ministry. And it's at this time he begins using parables. That's interesting. Now, in addition, when you look at verse 10 again, notice the response of the disciples to this. This new form of instruction stands out as something very different from what they were used to. They notice right away, Jesus is doing something different. And so we read that as soon as the disciples were able to speak with Jesus privately, they immediately asked him, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? Why this new approach? What's the significance of this sudden change? Well, that's the question we want to look at this afternoon. And in a series on what Jesus did, I think it's good for us to take up this matter. Because as we'll see in the sermon, Jesus' activity of teaching in parables is representative and reflective of a very significant aspect of what Jesus did during his earthly ministry. And in one way or another, we need to bring up this aspect in the series that we are in. And the aspect of Jesus' earthly ministry that we need to look at is this. Jesus made a division. Jesus made a distinction between believers and unbelievers, between those who were sorry over their sins and submitted themselves to the word of Jesus Christ, and those who were not sorry over their sins and scoffed at the word of Jesus. Or to put it another way, Jesus lived faithfully the antithesis, even in his instruction. You see that again and again in the different things Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He drove out the merchants from the temple. He condemned the scribes and the Pharisees, a whole chapter. And Jesus taught in parables. Jesus made a division. He lived the antithetical life. And in order to make our series complete, it's good for us to reflect on this aspect of what Jesus did. So we want to do that this afternoon by looking at the fact that Jesus taught in parables. We take as our theme, Jesus taught in parables. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the activity itself. Second, the purpose of it. And then third, the grace shown to us. In order to make sense of these parables and the purpose of them, we first need to understand what parables are. Literally, the word parable means or refers to the placing of one thing beside another thing. So you have something over here, and then you place something beside it. Parable. And the idea is that there's a comparison being made, like parallel, beside each other, parable. You have one thing over here, and then you put something beside it in order to make a comparison. And that's what a parable is, a comparison or an illustration in which two or more ideas are put beside each other, and there's a comparison made. Maybe the catechism students can help us out. In the catechism book for New Testament history for seniors, in lesson 8, the catechism students learned a few months ago, what are parables? Parables are earthly events that make known the things of the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty straightforward. Parables are earthly events that make known to us the things of the kingdom of heaven. So you have the heavenly over here, and then you bring something earthly beside it in order to make a comparison, and in order that the earthly might help you to understand the heavenly. This comes out very clearly in the language that Jesus uses. Oftentimes, when Jesus is about to speak a parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto... The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and he goes on. So to continue to describe a parable, we could say a parable, in a sense, is an extended simile. And the children know what a simile is. A simile is a figure of speech where you make a comparison between two things and you use the word like or as. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee, O God. That man is blessed. The man of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's a simile. And a parable, we could say, is an extended simile, where Jesus takes what is heavenly and what is spiritual, he compares it with what is earthly, and he uses what is earthly, what we're all familiar with, in order to explain the things that are heavenly. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that is cast into the sea. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, to understand how parables work, we need to understand something very important, and that is this. The earthly is a faithful picture of the spiritual and the heavenly. This is not by accident. This is deliberate. This is how God created everything, so that the earthly might faithfully instruct us as to what is spiritual and heavenly. To say it more clearly, it is not just that the things we find here on earth happen to give us, by chance, fitting and useful pictures of the heavenly, as if this just so happened. No. But in God's eternal decree, God decreed that his earthly physical creation and the way this earth works should be a suitable picture of the heavenly creation and the greater reality. The heavenly is first. When God created all things, God created everything with a view to the heavenly kingdom. The heavenly spiritual kingdom is the greater reality. And one day God intends to bring the heaven and the earth together in one. But while the heaven and the earthly are distinct, the heavenly is the greater reality. And the earthly, the visible world we see around us, was created by God to be a pattern of the heavenly, reflecting the heavenly in an earthly way, so that the creation itself is an elegant book that reveals to us spiritual truths. Think about marriage. Earthly marriage between husband and wife is a picture of the heavenly spiritual marriage between Christ and his church. The true marriage, we might say, is not earthly marriage. The true marriage is Christ and his church. And God created earthly marriage as a picture of it, to reflect it and teach us about it. Think about regeneration. A seed planted in the ground is a picture of the heavenly, the spiritual. Namely, God planting new life, the seed of the life of Jesus Christ, in the heart of his elect child. And just as a seed germinates and sprouts and grows and bears fruit, so that's a picture of the greater spiritual reality of how the child of God is regenerated and brought to spiritual life. Think about a flock of sheep. It's a picture of the church. Think about how leaven works. That's a picture of how the church grows. Think about a sower going forth to sow. And some falls on this ground and some falls on that ground. That's a picture of how Jesus raises up the church through the preaching. And the different soils in which the seed lands is a picture of the different responses to the preaching. The point is, this is all by design. We might say that the whole earthly creation, the whole way that the world works, when it comes to governments and kingdoms, when it comes to the work that we do, our family life, when it comes to a mustard seed growing up into a big tree, all of it, in a sense, is one huge parable teaching us about heavenly realities. And when Jesus speaks in parables, Jesus is showing us where the comparison lies between the earthly and the spiritual. That's what a parable is. A parable is an earthly event that makes known the things of the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus was speaking in parables, he wasn't just speaking nice ideas. He was speaking truth. The earthly reflects the heavenly. Now, to go a little further, we can say this. What parables have in common is that they reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's language Jesus himself uses in Matthew 13, verse 11. Parables reveal to us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, first, what is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that Christ came to establish on the foundation of his shed blood. The kingdom of heaven is the spiritual rule of God in the hearts of his elect people through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is emphatically spiritual. Except a person is born again spiritually, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God does not come by physical observation. Even as we meet here this afternoon for worship, there is a sense in which what we are doing cannot be seen with the physical eye. Because what we are doing here in church is not just a matter of the outward going through the motions. An unbeliever who is spiritually dead has no clue about the kind of worship that is taking place in our hearts right now. He's not a member of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, there is a sense in which the kingdom of heaven is manifested in this world. You and I, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, even as we live in this world. Our lifestyle, our behavior, even our speech, our attitudes, all reveal to others who we are as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven comes to manifestation in the church and what the church does. And yet, to repeat myself, it's also true that our worship is not just a mere going through outward motions. It is spiritual worship. The kingdom of heaven is spiritual. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that is characterized by righteousness. It is a kingdom built upon the foundation of Jesus' perfect righteousness, his perfect obedient life, and his perfect atoning death. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that stands opposed to the kingdom of darkness, which is another spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom characterized by spiritual life and spiritual riches. And the kingdom of heaven awaits its full perfection in the day of the return of Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom of heaven, the spiritual rule of God in hearts of his elect people through Christ. And it was God's decree from eternity to establish that kingdom of heaven and use the earthly, visible world to reflect and teach us about that kingdom of heaven. Second of all, there's the word mysteries, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? Well, the word mystery refers to spiritual truths that are hidden from us unless God makes them known to us. So the word mysteries does not refer to a puzzle or something that is difficult to solve or an enigma, something like that. But the word mystery refers to something that is hidden and people can't understand it unless God himself reveals it to us. A mystery is a truth that is hidden in God and that is made known to us through revelation. From this point of view, the kingdom of heaven is itself a mystery. Unless God regenerates a person and reveals to that person the kingdom of heaven, that person doesn't see the kingdom of heaven and doesn't understand it. That's the kingdom of heaven. And then all the realities of the kingdom of heaven, all the different aspects of the kingdom of heaven are so many mysteries. How does the kingdom of heaven grow? How precious is the kingdom? How does a person enter the kingdom? How does a person live as a citizen of the kingdom? How is a person righteous in that kingdom? What is the relationship in that kingdom between citizens who are of different ethnicities? All these realities of the kingdom of heaven, the joy of heaven, the need to be watchful until Christ's return, the separation of the sheep and the goats, the kind of righteousness that characterizes that kingdom of heaven, all these realities are shown to us, revealed to us through parables. So the truth about the kingdom of heaven is revealed to us by means of parables. And again, it's interesting to think about it. We think that what we have here on earth is so real. We look to science to explain things for us. We think that the earthly existence is what is real. That's our culture today. What is the earth? And what is of the earth is real. Yet the reality is also that there is a greater reality than just our physical existence. There's also a spiritual reality and spiritual truth. And the physical truths of this earthly creation are only a picture and pattern that points us to the spiritual truths of the kingdom of heaven. Again, that's how God created everything. That's why parables work. It's not just by chance, not just a nice comparison. There's truth in the parables. And Jesus, with perfect insight into spiritual truth, Jesus also had perfect understanding of how this earthly reflects and compares to the heavenly. That's why Jesus is able to speak in parables. He understands everything about earthly life and how it's revealing truth about the kingdom of heaven. Well, that leads us to the second point of the sermon, the purpose of parables. So we understand what parables are. What is the purpose of parables? This gets us more into the words of Jesus in Matthew 13. And I have three parts to this answer. First of all, the purpose of parables is to make the truths of the kingdom of heaven clear to the listener. The purpose of parables is to make the realities of the kingdom of heaven understandable. Let's understand. The purpose of parables is not to make truth obscure. The purpose of speaking in parables is not so that Jesus' listeners might leave scratching their heads completely without a clue as to what Jesus was talking about. No, the purpose of parables is to make the truth clear. And that makes sense. We are earthly creatures. We know about planting a field. We know what happens when a sower goes out to sow. We know about how leaven works. We know about what a wedding looks like. We know about how a mustard seed grows into a tree or any other kind of seed. We know about the relationship between a master and his servants. These are things we know. And Jesus uses these things that we know in order to explain the things that are heavenly and that are more difficult for us to understand. And with the parable, Jesus is saying, it's easy to see what the kingdom of heaven is like because you have pictures all around you that are telling you what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me point them out to you. Now, with parables, what Jesus was also emphasizing was that the kingdom of heaven is not an earthly kingdom. This is still part of my first point or subpoint. That was a struggle for Jesus' disciples and his listeners. They were always looking for an earthly kingdom. And with the parables, what Jesus so clearly taught was that the kingdom of heaven can be compared to the earthly, but the kingdom of heaven is itself not earthly. It's compared to the earthly. So the purpose of parables, first of all, was to make the truth of the kingdom of heaven clear to the listener. And now, that reality needs to be applied to the unbeliever. In a sense, an unbeliever, just as much as a believer, can understand a parable. When Jesus talks about a sower going forth to sow, an unbeliever can understand that example just as much as a believer. When Jesus talks about wheat and tares growing up in the same field, an unbeliever can understand that just as much as a believer. And in addition, in a certain sense, an unbeliever can understand the point Jesus is making. He can understand the purpose of the miracle, and he can understand, in a sense, the spiritual truth that Jesus is communicating. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the parable of the unjust steward, and Jesus speaks that parable to the Pharisees who were rejecting him and who were greedy, covetous people. And after Jesus gives the parable of that unjust steward, the Pharisees understand Jesus is talking about them. They understand that Jesus is rebuking them for their greediness and their covetousness. And we read in Luke 16, verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. The point is, the Pharisees understood full well the spiritual truth Jesus was teaching by means of parables. They understood the point. So the point is, parables make the truth very clear and understandable, both to God's people and to unbelievers. Now, that being said, we also need to understand that without the Holy Spirit's work in the heart of a person, that person cannot truly spiritually understand and profit from the truth that the parable is teaching. There is some level of understanding. They see, but they do not perceive. They hear, but they do not understand. Without the Holy Spirit's work of revealing a parable, revealing the mystery of the kingdom itself, there's no spiritual profit for the person who's listening. Rather, the reality is, the unbeliever is simply left without excuse. And that's the second main purpose of parables, to leave the unbeliever without excuse. The truth has been clearly put before them about the kingdom of heaven in a way they can understand. And yet, what is their response? They reject it. They scoff at Jesus' instruction. Why? Because they don't want that kind of kingdom. They don't want a spiritual kingdom. They want an earthly kingdom built on the foundation of their own righteousness. And these parables, as easy as they are to understand, these parables don't line up with their own understanding and their own vision of what the kingdom of heaven ought to be and look like. And so they understand what Jesus is teaching them, and they reject it. They are left without excuse. And then third, the main purpose of the parables is actually to harden the unbeliever in his sin and unbelief. And what I would emphasize in this sermon is that this is what Jesus did. Jesus, through the very activity of speaking in parables, was hardening the heart of the wicked. The wicked Pharisees hated Jesus anyway. They rejected the preaching of Jesus, and now Jesus turns to parables in order to further harden their heart. The truth of the kingdom of heaven was clearly put before them. So clearly put before them that they could not help but hear and see about the kingdom of heaven. And through the parables, their hearts, already hardened, their heart was hardened even more. The Pharisees, I think to help us understand this, the Pharisees must have treated the parables like children's stories. So they looked at the parables with disdain. These parables are insulting to our intelligence, they must have thought. Give us doctrine. Give us exegesis. We don't want children's stories. Your parables sound too practical so that even little children can understand the parable. That's insulting to us. Don't you know we are doctors of the law? And now you speak to us in parables? Intolerable. We want genealogies. We want something sophisticated. And instead, Jesus gives them parables. And in response to hearing the parables, the Pharisees dig in their heels and resist Jesus even more strenuously. It's offensive. Their hearts are hardened. The simple parables of Jesus were offensive to their proud hearts. This man, not only is he a friend of sinners, but now he goes ahead to try to teach us through parables. And the offense of Jesus would come to its climax in the fact that Jesus suffered his own body to be nailed to the cross. You see, everything about Jesus, from who he sat and ate with, to how he preached, even to how he voluntarily went the way of the cross, it was all an offense and a stumbling block to the wicked. Now, if we look at the text, this is clearly what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Notice verses 13 through 16 especially. Notice verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Jesus says, I speak to them in parables so that they might see and hear the truths of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but I speak to them in parables so that although they see, they don't truly see, and though they hear, they don't truly hear. They've heard the truth. It's been clearly put before them. And yet they are spiritually blinded by their own sin. They are left without excuse. The reason they don't embrace it and submit to it, the reason they don't appreciate it is because of their own hard hearts. Not because of a lack of understanding, but a lack of spiritual receptiveness. They reject it. And then notice verses 14 and 15. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, Isaiah chapter 6, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10. This was the very instruction that God gave to the prophet Isaiah when God called Isaiah to be a prophet and God sent him. God said, Isaiah, speak my word very clearly to this people. Speak the truth so clearly that they can't help but understand what you are saying. But Isaiah, even as you speak the truth to this people, my purpose with your preaching is not so that this people might repent and be saved. But my purpose with your preaching is so that this people might harden their heart and be left without excuse and fill up their cup of iniquity. That was the high calling Isaiah had to carry out. And that's why Isaiah says in Isaiah 6, how long? This is a hard calling. How long? And God says, until the cities be reduced to rubble. And they are brought into captivity. That's what needs to happen. Isaiah preached God's word very clearly. The people heard what Isaiah was telling them. They understood, but they did not submit to it or embrace it. They rejected it, and their hearts were hardened. And this is what Jesus is accomplishing through parables. Isaiah is not greater than his master. What Isaiah did was only a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do. So this is Jesus, halfway through his earthly ministry, taking on this new form of instruction so that these purposes of God with respect to the preaching might be fulfilled. The wicked are left without excuse and hardened in their sin. You see, the reality is, to really explain this, we need to understand that in God's eternal decree of predestination, there is not just the decree of election, there is also the decree of reprobation. God not only chose some unto eternal life and glory, God also rejected others in the way of their sin. And it's very striking that in this parable in Matthew 13, the very first parable here in Matthew 13, itself teaches the reality of what Jesus says in the text, verses 10 through 17. By means of a parable, Jesus is teaching his disciples this very reality, that there are different responses to the preaching. This is how things are in the spiritual realm. Yet even those responses themselves are determined by the eternal decree of God. And Jesus spoke in parables to bring about that twofold response to the preaching. God's word does not return to him void. It accomplishes his will. Through the preaching of parables, God causes the reprobate to hear the truth of the gospel, to understand clearly what that kingdom of heaven is about. And yet, what is their response? They find Jesus' preaching to be repulsive. And it is in the way of their wicked response to the preaching that God sends the reprobate to hell. In the parallel passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, it's even put in stronger language. Listen to this, Mark 4, 11 and 12. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that... in order that, with the purpose that, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. That's the purpose of Jesus speaking in parables. Well, when we look at all these things, we should also appreciate then the grace that God has shown to us. It's humbling, isn't it? This is what Jesus was doing when he spoke in parables. The reality is, you haven't made yourselves to differ from anyone else in your response to the parables themselves. If there is any difference, it is because of God's grace alone. The fact is, there are always two responses to the preaching. And apart from God's grace, there's only one response to the preaching. On the one hand, there is the response that complains about the preaching. There's the response that is ungrateful, that scoffs at the preaching, that holds the minister of God's word in contempt. That's the Pharisaical approach to the preaching. The Pharisees were never happy with Jesus' preaching. They came to listen. They sat in their chairs. They would listen to him, but they never benefited from the preaching. And that was even their own confession, that they never benefited from the preaching. We're not benefited by this preaching. The poor preaching of Jesus did not match up to their Pharisaical, self-righteous standards. That's the response of everyone by nature. On the other hand, there's the response that rejoices in the preaching. The response of humility. The response of spiritual understanding and even of seeing the beauty and the power in simple parables, simple preaching that Jesus carried out. Stories, simple stories that little children can understand, yet even the holiest of God's people are deeply blessed by these stories and are thankful for them. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what is your response to the preaching? To us who are in Christ Jesus, it has been given to us to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You love the preaching. To others, those who are on the outside, the preaching is contemptible. It is weak. It is worthy of complaining. It is worthy of contempt. But to those in Jesus Christ who have been given a true and living faith, it is given them to be blessed by the preaching, to grow by the preaching, to be edified by the preaching, and to be given spiritual understanding through the preaching. This is not because you have made yourselves to differ, but this is because you are God's elect, in whom God is working. This is because God has given it to you. That's the language Jesus uses in verses 11 and 12. To you who respond to the preaching that way, it is because God has given it to you to respond that way. It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God has given you a true faith. And to you who are in Jesus Christ, who have been given salvation, the preaching gives you now even more. Through the preaching, God gives you blessing upon blessing. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the earthly things point us to heavenly realities. And you know the blessings that come from God through the preaching. That's why you are humbled by it. That's why you seek it out. And you want it. To those who have not been given salvation, to them shall be taken away even that which they have. The Pharisees, what did they have? They didn't have salvation, but they did possess a place in the nation of Israel. They did possess a seat in Jesus' audience. They had many privileges and favors, but they did not have salvation. And to them who did not have salvation, even their physical place among God's people would be taken away. To those who have not been given salvation, the preaching will even take away their joy in life. They will see the truth. It won't comfort them. They will refuse to submit to it, and it will make them even more miserable. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear." What is your response to the preaching? Truly, we are blessed, congregation, to be sitting under the preaching, myself included, from week to week. I'm under the preaching too, to receive it in humility and to confess it as truth and to see it and enjoy it and love it. That's a wonder of God's grace alone. God has softened our hearts. He has given us His Spirit. He has given us to be edified and blessed by the preaching and meditation on His Word. And in response, we say, yes, blessed are we. Blessed be God for His mercy, for His goodness and righteousness shown to us in Jesus Christ. That all those realities of the kingdom of heaven are realities that are given to us and that we have and their full possession we look forward to in the new heavens and new earth. May God bless the preaching to our hearts and work within us in response to the preaching the glory of His holy name. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for what Jesus did. Everything He did was right. Everything He does is right. Even speaking in parables and the purpose of it is very sobering to us, Father. We confess what He does is right. And we thank Thee that we should have our ears opened and our eyes open to see and perceive and hear and understand. And that it has been given to us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. May we now live faithfully as citizens of that kingdom. Respond to the preaching of Thy word properly. And show Thee our thankfulness in the life that flows out of a proper response to the preaching. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.